This morning we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 7, entitled The Sacrifice Performed by Daksha. We're going to do a few verses, beginning with 56. Okay. Rudram cha svena bhagena yupadhavat samahitaha karma no davashanena samapannitaranapi udavasya shahar vigbihi shashnava britatam tata. Translation. With all respect, Daksha worshipped Lord Shiva with his share of the remnants of the yajna. After finishing the ritualistic sacrificial activities, he satisfied all the other demigods and the other people assembled there. Then, after finishing all these duties with the priests, he took a bath and was fully satisfied. Purport. Lord Rudra, Shiva, was properly worshipped with his share of the remnants of the yajna. Yajna is Vishnu, and whatever prasad is offered to Vishnu is offered to everyone, even to Lord Shiva. Sridhar Swami also comments in this connection, Shvena Bhagena, the remnants of the yajna are offered to all the demigods and others. Text 57. Thus worshipping the Supreme Lord Vishnu by the ritualistic performance of sacrifice, Daksha was completely situated on the religious path. Moreover, all the demigods who had assembled at the sacrifice blessed him that he might increase his piety, and then they left. Purport. Although Daksha was considerably advanced in religious principles, he awaited the blessings of the demigods. Thus the great sacrifice conducted by Daksha ended in harmony and peace. Text 58. Maitreya said, I have heard that after giving up the body she had received from Daksha, Dakshayani, his daughter, took her birth in the kingdom of the Himalayas. She was born as the daughter of Mena. I heard this from authoritative sources. Purport. Mena is also known as Menaka and is the wife of the king of the Himalayas. Text 59. Ambika, goddess Durga, who was known as Dakshayani, Shati, again accepted Lord Shiva as her husband, just as different energies of the Supreme Personality of Godhead act during the course of a new creation. Purport. According to a verse in the Vedic mantras, Parasya Shaktir Vivitaiva Shuryate, the Supreme Personality of Godhead has different varieties of energies. Shakti is feminine, and the Lord is Purusha, or masculine. It is the duty of the female to serve under the Supreme Purusha. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, all living entities are marginal energies of the Supreme Lord. Therefore, it is the duty of all living entities to serve the Supreme Person. Durga is the representation in the material world of both the marginal and external energies, and Lord Shiva is the representation of the Supreme Person. The connection of Lord Shiva and Ambika, or Durga, is eternal. Sati could not accept any husband but Lord Shiva. How Lord Shiva remarried Durga as Himavati, the daughter of the Himalayas, and how Kartikeya was born is a great story in itself. So in these very beautiful verses of Srimad Bhagavatam, we hear some of the infinite glories of Lord Shiva and his very chaste and adoring and powerful wife Ambika, or Durga, or as she's known in this chapter as Sati. Shiva, Lord Shiva, of course, is a very, very popular personality in our Vedic culture. The word Shiva, Shiva, actually means auspicious. Lord Shiva is auspicious for many reasons, but perhaps the primary reason that Lord Shiva is auspicious is that he is a partial manifestation of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. When Krishna creates the material world, very simply, when he creates the material world, first there's the creation. But the living entities are not immediately created, not created, but put into the material nature. It doesn't happen immediately. First the house is built and then the people move in. So first the creation is manifest, and then according to their various desires, material desires, the living entities are injected into the material nature, into various positions, various species of life to fulfill their material desires. So Srila Prabhupada explains that Lord Krishna never has contact with this material energy. He always remains aloof. Even if he does come here, even if he does descend into this material creation, he has no contact with this inferior energy, as he describes it in Bhagavad Gita. So how then does the Lord place the living entities into the womb of material nature? He does that through the lingam. He does that through the by glancing at the material energy and impregnating the living entities. He just has to glance, and the living entities take birth in the material nature. This is God. Just like in the Bible it says, God wanted to create light, so he didn't have to go through a whole scenario to create light, create a big factory and manufacture light. He just said, let there be light. There was light. This is God. So to create, Krishna can create with any one of his senses. His senses are interchangeable, that we learn from the Brahma Samhita. So when he wants to impregnate the material energy with the living entity, he glances. And that glance personified is Shiva. The look is Shiva. So Shiva is Krishna, but he's not exactly Krishna. He's in his own tattva. There's actually three tattvas. There's the jiva tattva, that's you and me. There's the Shiva tattva, and there's Krishna tattva, three tattva. He's in a special category. And as we've discussed thousands of times, perhaps millions of times, perhaps billions of times through the creations, the sadhus, in describing the position of Shiva, have described him. They've given the analogy of milk and yogurt. When milk is heated, when milk is treated with sour tamarind, it becomes yogurt. Tamarind's a very powerful substance. When we want to clean deities, we sometimes take the tamarind fruit and we rub it all over the deity. You leave it a little bit for a little while, then you rinse it off, the deity is very shiny. In the West, we have to use all different types of cleaning agents. But in India, they go out, they pick a fruit off the tamarind tree, they wipe it on their pots or whatever they want to make shiny, and it's nice and clean. So tamarind is very potent. So when you put tamarind in milk, what happens? The milk curdles and it becomes yogurt. But yogurt is nothing but treated milk. At the same time, it's not milk. So Lord Shiva is a transformation of Krishna, but at the same time, he's not Krishna. He's in his own potency. And therefore, he's subservient to Krishna. Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Anadiradya Govinda Sarvakaranaka. There's only one supreme Ishvara, and that's Krishna. But Shiva, of course, is much more powerful than the Jivas. It's very, very powerful. Therefore, there's a Shiva Purana. And the Shiva Purana, it discusses all the wonderful pastimes of Shiva. And if you read that book, you may think, oh, here's God. He's so powerful. He must be God. But Shiva, he's under no illusion that he's God. There's two illusions that those separated from Krishna become influenced by. One is to think, Prabhupada said, that I am the body, and the other is to think that I am God. Two ends of the spectrum. To become Krishna conscious, we have to overcome these two illusions. that I am God, I am the body, and I am God. Shiva's under, although he's very powerful, he's under no illusion that he's God. He's often portrayed in meditation. There's so many posters in India of Shiva, and he's meditating in his favorite place, Mount Kailash, which is actually in China. And what or who, not what, but who is he meditating on? He's meditating on Lord Shankarshan. That's his Ishtadev. Everyone has their Ishtadeva. Guru Maharaj, can I worship the Jagannath deities? Guru Maharaj, can I worship Gornitai? Can I worship Srinagadev? Can I worship? Everyone has their Ishtadeva. They become attracted to a particular form. Shiva, he's attracted to Lord Shankarshan. And the Acharyas explain that all the snakes that are on the body of Lord Shiva are representations of Lord Shankarshan. But of course, so he's subservient, but he's not just any servant. There's servants and there's servants. He's the greatest servant. How do we know that? Because the Bhagavatam says so. Nimna ghanam yatha ganga, devanam achuta yatha, vaishnavanam yatha sambhu, punanam idam tatha. That just as the Ganges is the greatest of all rivers, Lord Achyuta is the supreme deity. So Sambhu Shiva is the greatest of Vaishnavas, and Srimad Bhagavatam is the greatest of all scriptures. So he's a great servant. And what type of service does he do? Essentially, he's in charge of the mode of ignorance. This would seem like a very menial service for such a great devotee, but that is the nature of great devotees. They're very happy to accept any service that they're given by their guru or by Krishna, because they consider even the smallest service to be greater than the greatest material benediction. You take all the opulence, all the wealth, the name, the fame, everything of this world, you place it on one part of the scale, and you take just one little tiny seva to Krishna, and you put it on the other side of the scale, boom, it far outweighs the benefits of that menial service to Krishna, far outweigh the greatest material benediction that you can have. There's a verse in the Bhagavatam. What is the value of a long life, inexperience in this world? Better one moment of full consciousness, because that begins one on the path of perfection. So he has a very small service, which is just like our Srila Prabhupada. He's an outstanding example. He was the Lord's chosen son. The Jews, they have that. They're the chosen people. Well, maybe or maybe not. But we know that Prabhupada was the chosen son. He was chosen by his Guru Maharaj to spread the message of Lord Chaitanya all over the world. At their first meeting, he asked them, you take this mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and you spread it in the English-speaking language. So he left the very peaceful atmosphere, divine atmosphere of Sri Vrindavan, and he came to this miserable Sydney. If you think Sydney is not a miserable place, it means you're in deep illusion. Sydney's so nice. We took a drive yesterday with several devotees, and we went down to the waterfront, and it was this, and we were all thinking, how nice is this Sydney? Brahma bhuvana loka punar arvito arjuna mamopete te kuntiya punarjanma navidyate. We see through the eyes of scripture. That's why we're always reading. We're always hearing. We have our iPod headphones in our ears, and we're on Harinam, or we're discussing the glories. No time for pajalpa, which might again catch us and attract us to the material world. And Krishna says, from the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest, everywhere, including Sydney, is a place of misery. Punarjanma navidyate, one who attains to my abode, O Arjuna, he never takes birth again. But then again, Sydney's a nice place to preach. And the Harinams in the nice warm weather of the summer, and the friendly people, and the large crowds that come to our festivals and our program. That's, if you have to preach, this is a nice place to be. If you get to preach, this is a nice place to preach. So Prabhupada left the sanctity of Vrindavan to come and mingle with the Yavanas and the Malechas. He told one devotee, I did not want to come to this nasty place. But Krishna told me, you go and I'll arrange everything for you, which he did. So this is the mood of the proper servant. He's happy serving the interest of his benevolent master, and difficulties don't discourage him. Difficulties are a way that he can show his master his shraddha, his faith and his love. If there's some the spiritual master, Prabhupada, Lord Chaitanya, what is their deepest desire? Their deepest desire is to see the conditioned souls of Kali Yuga get some opportunity for Krishna consciousness. That's not easy. Not easy to preach in this material world. So if one can overcome difficulty and give these people the opportunity for Krishna consciousness, it pleases the Lord and his representative. So difficulties, Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, difficulties encountered in your service will be my greatest joy. So Lord Shiva, his humble service is helping to administer the material creation. The Lord requires this material creation to be administered, and certainly he would not entrust such duties to a non-devotee or to demons. So therefore, it's such an important responsibility to take care of the children. Basically, everyone is part and parcel of Krishna. We're the wayward children. We're the lost sheep. We've lost our way. But Krishna is so kind that even though we may forget him for a long, long time, he doesn't forget us even for a moment. So even in our rebellious state, he's still making so many arrangements for our maintenance. In fact, he takes charge of the mode of goodness. Vishnu is in charge of the mode of goodness. Brahma, Ji, he's in charge of the mode of passion. And Shiva, he takes the humble service. Difficulties encountered in your service will be my greatest pleasure, my Lord. He accepts the mode of, and in charge of the mode of ignorance. And in doing so, he seemingly assumes the mode of ignorance. We shouldn't think that he falls under the influence because he's Shiva Tattva. Even a jiva can transcend mundane goodness, passion, and ignorance. So if a jiva can transcend, if he can become jivan mukta uchate, if he can become a liberated soul, even while living under the confines of the constraints of the material energy, you can be a liberated soul even while you're here, just like the king. The king enters into the prison, but no one thinks for a minute that he's subjected to the rules of the prison. He can come in, he can come out. No one can stop him. So jivan mukta sa uchate, a jiva who, very determined, takes to the spiritual way of life and transcends this world, he's transcendental, even in this world. That's why when the devatas come, it's said their feet never touch the ground when they come to this earth. They're not influenced. They're not. They speak of a fully liberated soul. So don't think that Shiva, because he's in the association of the bhutas and the ghosts and the witches and the hobgoblins, that he in any way he's influenced or affected by that mode. But to attract them, he has to kind of take that ambience. He covers his body with the ashes from the crematorium. Put snakes, scorpions, use third eye, fiery eye. And at nighttime, at dusk, he flies about with his hordes of witches and ghosts and hobgoblins. They're out and about. Therefore, grihastras are forbidden to conceive children at dusk. Uvaga, uvaga. If you're planning to have a family, don't conceive at the sunset and the beautiful sunset, the shimmering water, and no, it's find a more favorable time, because Lord Shiva and his ghosts are out there, and it's said that if some couple is conceiving, then it's often because they're out and about. So much for your Garbhadhan Shamskara. The Shamskara, the Yajna, has been polluted by the demons. So they're attracted, but little do they know that by associating with this person who seems to be in the most ignorance, because he also smokes the ganja, he smokes the ganja, the marijuana, hashish, he's smoking, but he's not affected. Prabhupada said, if you want to smoke this substance, ganja, this marijuana, you have to be like Lord Shiva, not be in any way influenced. Otherwise, he said, it's certain death. Certain death. Oh, physically it's very bad. Mentally, your brain's cells are destroyed. And certainly, because it's against the regulative principles, it destroys the opportunity for spiritual life. And real life is Krishna consciousness. This life that people are living out, it's not real life. It's just based on the body, and the body's dead by nature. So it's not real life. Real life is service to Guru and Krishna, and therefore it's enlivening. So he tricks them, you could say. He tricks them by his ghastly appearance and motive ignorance. He attracts these type of people, and they come and they associate. And then what happens after a while? They get purified. Sadhu sanga, sarvashastra koi, lavamatra sadhu sanga, sarvasiddhi hoi. This is the greatest thing, association with Vaishnavas. Mahaprabhu says he's pleading, he's begging us. God's begging us. We're supposed to be begging God. But we're so fallen, so sleepy, so tamasic. He has to beg us. Jeev Jago, Jeev Jago, Gora Chandra Boli. Wait, my dear spirit soul, my son, my daughter, wake up from the slumber of ignorance. The Lord has to beg us. So he's begging us, my dear devotees, sadhu sangha, sarvashastra. If you want to achieve me, if you want to become my devotee, if you want to develop this prema, braja prema, this love for Krishna, for Radha and Krishna, then please you associate with sadhus. Because even one moment's association with a sadhu, again, begins one on the path of perfection. We have to choose. You have to make your priorities. You have to choose your association. Even though previous to Krishna consciousness, you may or may not have associated with different persons in this room, that had nothing to do with association in Krishna consciousness. Everyone here is a Vaishnava. Everyone here has made the decision, I will give up material life and I will become Krishna conscious. So they may be at different levels of advancement on that path. But the association of any one of those Vaishnavas or Vaishnavis is beneficial to your progress. Just like even a slight association with the material energy can deviate one for lifetimes. Bharat Maharaj, he just a slight deviation. He was in his ashram and he was chanting. And one cute little deer, or one deer, tiger came when deer was drinking the water at the river, and the doe was afraid, so she jumped in, and she was pregnant, and she, because of the fear, the fright, she discharged the baby deer, and Bharat Maharaj saw this, and somehow or other, because it was so cute, these fawns are so cute, like little cows. They're so cute, you want to just hug them. Anything, like we said yesterday, young, fluffy, and furry, you want to cuddle it. So he became attracted, and we know the whole story, how he became so much involved in taking care of this little fawn and nurturing it, and detachment grew and it wandered off, and he went looking for it. He fell off a cliff and he had to take birth as Jadbharat. Whole lifetime, 70, 80, 90 years. Rather, he took birth as a fawn, as a deer, and then again as Jadbharat, and then he was liberated. This little deviation. So as a little, even the tiniest distraction can take us way off the path. Similarly, conversely, we can say, a little bit of devotional service, Krishna says, can save one from the greatest fear, having to fall down into the lower species of life. Just a little bit of devotional service guarantees next lifetime you get the birth as a human again, in the association of devotees. So just a little association with, imagine, a devotee like Lord Shiva, very quickly his followers become purified. Initially, Srila Prabhupada just asked us to chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare. And traditionally, this chanting is done in a very authorized way with the kol, with the mridanga, teyo tanakateka, boom, 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 boom. That's the basics. That's all I ever learned. But anyway, it's got me 30 years on, down the road. Then you've got the kartals, and the kartals are chiming in time, one song of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, chiming in time. And the devotees are singing very melodiously, swaying to and fro. The incense is burning. We fix our attention on the deities. This is the... In the beginning, Prabhupada let them bring their bongo drums. You probably don't even know what a bongo is. We had bongo drums in the old days. And the hippies would play like that, coming down from LSD. And they came with all kinds of sticks and little bells and instruments and clarinets off, playing off tune, and guitars and all these different things. And, you know, it was such that it was, the hippies were probably just, everyone would chant simultaneously in unison. There wasn't a singer and response. If you listen to the old tapes, it's everyone for like an hour, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And if you see the tapes, you know, but Kirtanadeva Krishnasya Mukta Sangha Paramavajat. It's the process. And Kali Kali Namarupa Krishna Avatar. It's the sound incarnation of Krishna. However, what was the scene, holy name was there, purifying the hearts. So eventually, Umapati Swami went to Prabhupada and said, Srila Prabhupada, are there any rules and regulations we should follow while we're chanting? Prabhupada said, I thought you'd never ask. And he posted that famous, the rules and regulations for living in the ashram on the ashram door, and it's been photocopied and emailed millions of times around the world. So Prabhupada said, I tricked you into following this process. So Lord Shiva tricks his followers by his appearance, his activities, but his real interest is to make them devotees. Just like our Parama Karuna, and our Rupa Raghunath. Now they're dressed very paka. He's got his Vrindavan t-shirt on and his dhoti and his tilak, and he looks just like he's come from Vaikuntha, shaved head. But in a few hours, he's going to look like one of the followers of Lord Shiva. He's going to put on karmi pants and a t-shirt. I saw how the devotees dress here. I was going to make some comment, but I decided not to. Well, I just did. So they should still look like ladies and gentlemen. Anyway, the people don't look like... Anyway, won't go to... Previously, they dress more. Anyway, now the mode in the summertime, the shore, so it's acceptable. They go out and we look different. But not because we want to dress like that, but out of compassion. When will my compassion for all the fallen souls manifest, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says. With a lowly heart, a humble heart, I'll go out to preach the divine command. So he has a bit of a disguise there, but it works. Therefore, he's the greatest devotee because he can deliver the most fallen. Mahaprabhu gets the title, Patita Pavana. He's glorious because he's the deliverer of what? The most fallen. It's like a doctor, if he cures a little scratch on your arm, infection, okay. But if he finds a cure for the common cold, whoa. Cancer, he becomes most famous. So Lord Chaitanya's Patita Pavan, and Lord Shiva's close. He's his representative. He's empowered by Chaitanya. He's empowered by Krishna. So he's very potent. So therefore, greatest of the Vaishnavas. So of course, Prabhupada mentions here in the purport, that Shiva is always accompanied by his wife, Ambika. Just as Krishna is always with Radha, she's anapayini, she's never separated from Krishna, even though there may be some quote-unquote physical, physical is a good word, but there may be some separation because of the longing in her heart, the vipralamba bhav, the feeling of separation. She's very close to Krishna. There's really no question of separation. Just like Prabhupada wrote me, I never feel that I am separated from my Guru Maharaj. I always feel that he's watching over and protecting me. In the nature of service, you feel that. So, Shiva is always accompanied by Parvati. He's a good grihastra. Well, one time Parvati complained. She said, I'm the goddess of the whole creation and I have to live under a tree. Shiva lives under a tree in Mount Kailash, so Parvati married him, so she has to live under the tree. She complained, I'm the goddess of all creation. I have to live under a tree. But she's a very dutiful wife. So the wife has to accept the mood of the husband. Because we're individuals, so we have our moods, so there may be some differences. To settle the difference, in Vedic culture, the wife always takes second place as a humble servant. And pleasing to the husband, to the spiritual master. If there's some confrontation between husband and wife, and both have a good idea, sometimes there's two or three approaches to solve a problem. Sometimes there are 10 or 11 ways to do something positive. And if they're fighting, then, okay, Prabhu, we'll do it your way. So that's Parvati. She's the goddess of this whole, everything's going on, it's supervised by her, but her husband's very renounced. He wants to live under a tree. So she humbly accepts. And Shiva's very happy to have Parvati as his wife. Generally, husband and wife are seen together. They go to social events together. They go to the yagyas together. They do things together. Janaka Pandit says one should feel satisfied with three things. His own wife, food given by providence, and wealth, which is acquired by honest means. But, he says, one should never be satisfied with the following things. His amount of study, his chanting of the holy names, and charity. You should never be satisfied. Oh, I've studied. No, you can never study enough. You can never chant Hare Krishna enough. And for the grihastras, you can never give enough away in charity. And like dutiful grihastras, Shiva and Parvati, they have children. Srila Prabhupada said, what is the meaning of household life without children? They have their children. Who do they have? They have Ganesh and they have Kartikeya. Now, here in this chapter, Srila Prabhupada says that the birth of one of their children, Kartikeya, he says here at the end, doesn't he? How Lord Shiva remarried Durga as Himavati, the daughter of the Himalayas, and how Kartikeya was born is a great story in itself. What is that story? Well, from this portion of the Bhagavatam, we learn that Sati, the wife of Shiva, because of the drama between her husband and her father, she will burn herself up by mystic power. She creates the Sati, going into the funeral pyre. So that essentially meant that Lord Shiva, he had no wife. For some time he had no wife. But he wouldn't just accept a second wife, because again, as Prabhupada said, the relationship between Parvati, Durga, Sati with Shiva is eternal. So he was not going to accept another wife because Sati is his eternal consort. So he just kind of retired to Mount Kailash in solitude and did his meditation on Shankarshan. But like sometimes Radha and Krishna are together, sambhog, and sometimes they're separated, vipralamba. So in the same way, sometimes Shiva and Parvati are separated, and sometimes they're together. So how they became reunited, that's the great story that Srila Prabhupada is referring to. The Shastra explains that one time there was a great asura. You can't get rid of them in the material world. So many asuras. Just like you have these flies here in Australia. They're these little flies, when you're hard enough, they're always landing on your face. If you've got a little cut, they immediately go to the cut. You've got a sore. I got a sore in my face. I'm hurrying up. Always coming. I'm walking down the street. How in the world does this insignificant little fly, how does he catch up with Arinam, first of all? We're chanting and dancing. All of a sudden, he's on my sore, and I brush him away. And then 2 seconds later, then I brush him away, and then 5 minutes later, he comes back. There's always some disturbance created by the demons. It's just, that's the material world. There's always some flies, and sometimes they're big flies. So there's always the demons, the divine and the demoniac. The Puranas describe. There's two classes of men in this world, the divine and the demoniac. So once there was an asura, his name was Taraka. And he, like many asuras, they know the trick. You do great penance and you do great austerity and you attract the attention of Brahma. So he attracted the attention of Brahma by his great austerities. And when Brahma approached him, he said, my dear Taraka, what? You've been performing these penance and austerities for hundreds of thousands of years by the calculation of the... What is your interest? What do you want? Sir, I want to become invulnerable. Well, like Hiranyakashipu, I want to become immortal. What is their purpose in becoming immortal? So they can enjoy as long as possible, because it's frustrating. After getting an education and working so hard for so many years, by the time you've made enough money to enjoy, you're too old to enjoy it. What's the question of enjoying an old age? Let me tell you. That's why it's so ironic that they get educated and they work, and then finally when they retire, they need someone to help them to the car, to get out of the car. They need pills to digest the food. They need goggles to see. So the demons think, well, if I become immortal, then I'll have time to enjoy. So he asked for this benediction. But of course we know from our careful study of the seventh canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Brahma can't offer the benediction of immortality. You can't give something that you don't have. So he can't offer that benediction. Somebody comes to you and asks for $100. If you only got $90, I'm sorry, sir. No, I want 100. Hey, I don't have 100. I only got 90. I'll give you 90. So Brahma, he lives a long time. He may look to us like he's practically immortal. But actually now, our Brahmaji, there's so many Brahmas, different universes, with different levels of intelligence because the universe is bigger and they've got different numbers of heads to govern. They take birth, they grow, and they die. So our Brahma, he's getting on in age. He's about 65. he's got a white beard and white mustache, and like that's our Brahma. So you see pictures of him like that. He's getting old. So Brahma is not immortal. So he said to Taraka, I cannot give you this benediction of immortality, but I will give you the benediction. Let me see, what benediction can I give you? I'll give you the benediction that you will not be killed by any living entity, let's say, except a son of Shiva. You can't be killed by any living entity, only the son of Shiva. So Taraka was in, well, I won't say ecstasy, he was in bliss, because at this time, Parvati had just given up her life in the fire, and Shiva had retired to the forest and Kailash. So he said, great benediction. Thank you, Brahma. He paid his obeisance. He didn't have a wife, so he couldn't have a son. So what did Taraka do? Immediately after the benediction, he began to conquer the universe. Just see. As soon as the opportunity, as soon as he got the benediction, the blessing, we may sometimes get a material benediction by, we may get a windfall. We may inherit some money. Remember when my grandmother died, I inherited $10,000. This was way back when. I was a devotee, but when I told the temple president, I have inherited $10,000. We had a whole financial planning. We had a financial planning committee. What are we going to do with the $10,000? We didn't use it for anything mundane. It was all for Sankhya. I think we invested it in more book publication, and we bought something for the deities, and we fixed the electricity in the castle. The demons, when they get a material benediction, immediately they use it for their own purpose. So he began to conquer the universe, just like Hiranyakashipu did. These are big-time personalities. Nowadays, the demons are small-time compared to the demons of yore. So he conquered Indra, and from Indra he got his horse. Uchashrava? That's the horse? From Jamadagni, Jamadagni had to give up the celestial cow, Kamadenu, wish-fulfilling cow. From Kubera, he got 1,000 precious seahorses. And from Vayu, Vayu said, didn't have anything to give, so Vayu said, I'll do whatever you say. So Vayu was his servant. And all the gods were forced out of their abodes, and they had to wander aimlessly in the forest. So eventually the gods had an istogosti, a planning session. Istogosti, Prabhupada began the istogostis in ISKCON, as devotees could associate, discuss Krishna consciousness, and discuss practical affairs. Actually, istogosti was meant to let the devotees know the plan for the day, for the week, for the month, for the year, what the temple is going to be doing, what the yatra is going to be doing. So the gods had an istogosti. And they were aware of Brahma's boon, Taraka, and they knew that that little clause, that we call that a loophole in the law. Lawyers are trying to solve the case and there's no way we can solve it, but then some lawyer finds a loophole, and through the loophole, they win the case. So there was a loophole, and they, oh, you hear that this, if he can only be killed by a son of Shiva. But the problem was that Shiva had no issue, and Shiva had no wife. So they all began to pray to the Supreme Lord that Shiva could be reunited with his wife. They prayed that Ambika, that Durga, that Sati would take birth again. And the prayers of such personalities are very potent. The prayers of great devotees, demigods, saints or rishis, they're not like, we're praying and we're waiting to see what will happen. She loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, Maybe if you pray, but the power of your prayer is not so strong because it's karma mishra bhakti. It's still mirrors are passing by, and these demigods are still living in the forest. That's pretty hard for them. For one who's been honored, dishonor is worse than death. They're living, they not only lost their homes, they lost their honor, their prestige, their fame. For those who have material desires, that's a pretty painful thing. So Indra intervened, and he asked Kamadev, Cupid, to go to Mount Kailash and shoot his arrow of lust into the heart of Shiva. So Shiva would be attracted to Parvati, who was performing some austerities and penances not far away. So Shiva went there, but initially he became enchanted with this beautiful abode of Kailash, where everything is very peaceful and very quiet. You can't even hear a leaf fall from a tree. The birds aren't even chirping. Why? Because no one wants to disturb the meditation, the divine meditation of Shiva. If you want to go to a quiet place, the quietest place in the universe is Mount Kailash. Even you can't hear the rivers flowing. It's all serving the desires of that great Vaishnava, that great divine. No one wants to disturb. Just like sometimes I think I'll put a little notice on my room upstairs. the soda room. Don't disturb. Everyone wants to come meet the Maharaj. But you don't know how many people are coming in every day. That's all right. So no one wants to disturb the meditation, so everything's very quiet and peaceful there. So Cupid was like amazed. Shanti, shanti, shanti. So he also didn't want to disturb, but he had this mission, Indra, go and incite some lust into the heart of Shiva. Little did he know that Shiva was beyond all those things. Again, jivan mukta su uchate. If a jiva can transcend, then what is the position of Shiva, Shiva tattva? There's no lust. In his relationship with Parvati, there's no lust. They don't have material bodies. They have spiritual bodies. What's the question of lust? But he took his arrow out, and he aimed for the chest. That's where the heart is. Krishna describes in the Gita where the lust and anger are greeted in the senses. So they're in the heart, the seat of all desires. And he let go of that fiery arrow. And exploded on the chest of Shiva. Nothing happened. Shiva opened his eyes. And immediately he saw Kamadev. He saw what Kamadev was trying to do. Incite him with lust. If you're a great devotee, and someone tries to incite you with lust, that person's your enemy. Of course, someone like Haridas Thakur, who's so advanced in Krishna consciousness, like Jesus, they're trying to kill Jesus, and he's saying, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. This is a Vaishnava. His greatest quality, the crest jewel of all a Vaishnava's qualities, is his compassion. And that's what distinguishes a Vaishnava from all other classes of transcendentals, from yogis and jnanis and tapasvis. All glories to them. They're trying to get out of the material world. They don't have attraction for the material energy. But they don't have compassion. Spiritual compassion like the Vaishnavas do. So the prostitute was trying to make, the governor sent the prostitute to try to make Haridas Thakur fall down. She was enemy. She was the enemy. But he takes compassion on the enemy. He said, yes, we will enjoy union together, but just let me finish my vrat, my rounds. So little did she know how many rounds he promised to chant every day. It took him 22 hours a day. So she had to sit all night and hear from the mouth of a pure devotee, Haridas Thakur. We also have the chance to hear from a pure devotee through our iPods. Just put on Prabhupada's bhajans. The same effect will eventually be there. Hear Prabhupada's words, hear his classes, the same effect will be there. She heard from the mouth, Prabhupada said, this chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra should be particularly heard from the mouth of a pure devotee. So Haridas is chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. The prostitute was delivered. But Shiva, in this particular instance, he took a different approach. And when he opened his eyes and saw that this Kamadeva is trying to incite lust, lust is our greatest enemy. It is lust only, Arjuna, which is the all-devouring, sinful enemy in this world. Conquering of lust is our main obstacle in developing prema for Krishna. They're at the opposite end of the spectrum. There's love and there's lust. Lust means for me, Prabhupada defined, and love means for Krishna. That's a very simple definition. Lust means for me, and love means for Krishna. But to get from lust to love, it's a long road, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, to Braj. And the road is strewn with all kinds of thorns and brambles. To overcome that lust is not an easy thing. Not an easy thing. So here's someone trying to inflict lust. He opened his third eye and he burned Kamadev to ashes. All that was left of Kamadev was a little pile of ashes. But then he also saw, at that time, his beloved Ambika, Dakshayini, Parvati, Durga, who is now Himavati. He saw, immediately he recognized her because the relationship is eternal. And there was some Bipurlamb, there was some separation, so the Sambhog, the reunion, was very sweet. There's a nice, very beautiful poster that I recently acquired in India. I went, like to hunt around for antique Purana old things in India, remnants of the old days when people made things with more artistry and craftsmanship and bhakti, not mass-produced, but there's some feeling in their craftsmanship. So I like to find these old posters from the 1920s or 1930s when the artists would paint Radha and Krishna and Krishna and the cowherd boys and Shiva and Saraswati and these old ways they did it. It's so sweet and so innocent. So nice. They do. I think that's what it looks like in the spiritual world. That's my speculation. But I like those drawings even more than what we have today. So I collect them and then I frame them. So I found one with the marriage of Shiva and Himavati. It's so nice. All the devatas are there. Brahma's with his four heads and Indra's there with his thousand eyes and all the different demigods there, done in an old style. And it's a big, big celebration, blowing these old trumpets like that. So they were married, but actually for some time they had no issue. They decided to wait. Some grihasthas decided to wait. So the gods are thinking, geez, we're still here in the forest. You know, we make this whole arrangement. We said our prayers, you know, made our prayers to God. And, you know, Ambika took birth again. And, you know, but there's no issue. So they had another istagosti. Their desires weren't fulfilled because, of course, there was some little selfish interest there. We want to get out of the forest, get back to our abodes. So they sent Agni to see what was wrong. So Agni transformed himself into a dove, and he went to see, but at that time he couldn't find, but he found the seed, the semen of Shiva, where they were living, and he picked that divine seed up, and he wanted to take it back to the devatas to decide what to do. Well, I found the seed. Now there's, what will we do? But on the way back, it's described that because he was a demigod of lesser stature than Shiva, he couldn't hold that seed very long, and it dropped onto the bank of the Ganges. And when it dropped on the celestial, divine bank of the Ganges, immediately became a very beautiful personality, described as beautiful as the moon and brilliant as the sun. And that was Kartikeya, the son of Shiva and Himavati. And he was very unique. Like, one of their sons is also very unique, Ganeshji. I also have a picture of Parvati with Ganesh. It's so cute. Parvati is sitting there with Shiva in the distance. And little Ganesh is, she's got him on a little blanket, and Ganesh is there with a little baby elephant head, and she's rocking him. So cute. Well, Kartikeya may not look so cute because he has six heads. And he's born with celestial weapons. He's a fighter. He's a born fighter because he was born for the purpose of defeating Taraka, who was causing so much distress to the universe. He's a fighter. He's a real warrior. Kartikeya, chief amongst the demigod fighters. But he was a baby. He had six heads and six mouths. So six celestial women appeared and began to suckle the child because, you know, he had six mouths. He's a hungry baby. So six celestial women, they took him and breastfed him, and from their milk he became very strong, and he went on later to fight. There was a great universal battle, and all the demigods had their seats, and the demons had their seats. And, you know, as Krishna says, one who does good, my friend, is never overcome by evil. So in the long run, Taraka was defeated by Kartikeya, and that, in essence, is the great story that Śrīla Prabhupāda refers to here in his purport. Rantara Shimad Bhagavatam Ki Shishirara Gopinath Ki Gulok Premdan Harinam Sankirtan Yagya Ki Gaur Premanandi.